So the book of Philemon. Dawn's going to sing for us. You find your place in the Bible. And when she's done, we'll jump in with both feet. All right? God bless.
Sometimes I didn't have the story I could share. I wasn't rescued from the past, destroyed by dark despair. Oh, but Jesus, I have memories of the times that we've been through. And I wouldn't trade one moment of growing up with you. I came to love you early, came to know you young. You touched my heart, dear Jesus, when my life had just begun. I gave you my tomorrows and a childish heart of sin, and you saved me from a lifetime of what I might have been. You held me when I cried. You said, child, you can do anything. You helped me when I tried. Now I treasure every memory, and I'm sure there wouldn't be a child who could have known more love than you have given me. I remember how you touched me, but I can't explain it all. How a choice that's so important could be made by one so small. I just put aside my questions. What you said to do, I've done. And I thank you for the blessing of coming to you young. I came to love you early, came to know you young. You touched my heart, dear Jesus, when my life had just begun. I gave you my tomorrows and a childish heart of sin, and you saved me from a lifetime of what I might have been. Yes, Jesus loves.
Since we heard that, and I enjoy that song immensely. That is a blessing. You know, Dawn did not grow up in the easiest of circumstances. And boy, God's grace in their family, in her life. And so that's a real testimony song, and I really appreciate that. I know she means that when she sings it. It means it from her heart, and that's wonderful. And Brother Russell Anderson, the Anderson part of Howells Anderson, very helpful to Dawn and their family. That's a blessing up there in Michigan. So, and now we get to reap the blessings of that here. That's good. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord, so many people in this church, I look out and see so many who got saved at an early age and have been saved from what they might have been. Thank you for that, Lord. What grace that is. No less of your grace needed for that testimony than one saved out of the life of crazy sin. So we rejoice in it. And rejoice in what we're going to be able to talk about tonight, Lord, and what this means to us as your people. So we love you. Pray that you'll open our eyes to truth and give us a hunger to know your word and to be satisfied, Lord, with some good bread from God's oven this evening. And we'll be careful to thank you for your help. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Philemon is generally named in the section of the Bible of the New Testament known as the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Timothy was a pastor, no doubt about that. So was Titus. We looked at him last week. Paul left him on the island of Crete and establishing churches and so forth. And so they were definitely pastors. Philemon, as best as we could tell, Philemon was not a pastor. He was a member at the church of the church at Colossae. Now, if you were in Sunday school this past Sunday, you looked at this book right here, and I tried to take a different approach tonight than what I took in my class on Sunday. If I duplicate what your teacher said, I'm sorry, but who would have ever guessed two different series running as long as they have run, and both of us hit Philemon within 4 days of each other? And then we start. But then it's amazing to me because we start a new chorus of the month tonight, and the chorus of the month tonight, you couldn't pick a better song to sing tonight when we get done after this lesson than the one we're going to sing in a little while when we get ready to go home. So it's amazing how God works that out. But anyway, he was a member of the church at Colossae. Look at verse number 1 here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, that's probably his wife. Many people believe that is Philemon's wife. And Archippus. Notice what he says, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, Apphia was probably his wife. Archippus was his son. I want you to hold your finger here and look at Colossians chapter 4, just a few pages back. Probably Archippus was the pastor of the church that became the church at Colossae that was meeting in Philemon's house. All right? Look what Paul said in chapter 4, book of Colossians, verse number 17. Actually, look at verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Isn't that interesting, folks? That's why we can read all these epistles that Paul wrote to New Testament churches, and we can learn from them because there are eternal truths recorded in these things that benefit all God's people in all ages at all times. And the Laodiceans can read the letter to Colossae, and the Colossians can read the letter to the Laodiceans, and everybody benefits. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans in the canon of Scripture. Now look at verse 17. And say to Archippus, all right, that's the same person mentioned in Philemon, verse number 2. We believe Archippus to be Philemon's son. So Paul says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now go back to Philemon, verse number 2. So he greets Philemon in verse 1. In verse 2 he says, to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So when you cross-reference Philemon verse number 2 with Colossians 4:17, you get the idea that Archippus was the pastor of the church that was meeting in Philemon's house. Okay? Because Paul told him, he said, you take care of the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Talking to him like he's a pastor there. So that's why it's really helpful, and the Bible comes alive to you when you cross-reference verses from one scripture to another, okay? And so this is what we got here. We got a church. Philemon's not the pastor. He's a businessman. We'll look at that in just a moment. He's a businessman. He probably has a spacious home because he's a successful businessman. And because he's got a spacious home, he's got room for a church. So the church meets in his house. And Apphia is his wife. Archippus is his son. Archippus is the pastor of the church. Paul writes him the book of Colossae, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon, written at the same time. I'll show you that in just a little bit. Okay? Written at the same time. Delivered by the same people. So by all rights here, it may be a tad bit of speculation, but I think if you cross-reference, you pretty well understand Archippus was the pastor of the church, met in Philemon's house. He was a man of business. He was a businessman. He was a possessor of servants. Many servants, okay, as far as we know. And he was a believer in Christ. You see that in verse number 1, Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So here is this successful Christian businessman who not only has a good mind for business, he has a heart for ministry. His son's the pastor of the church that's meeting in their house. Okay? Look down at verse number 19. It seems that Paul won Philemon to Christ. In verse number 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. We'll talk about that in a moment. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So he writes to Philemon and he says, he's asking Philemon this favor, which most of you know anyway. And he says to Philemon, don't forget, you know, you owe your spiritual well-being to me as well. So it, by all rights and purposes, probably Paul won Philemon to Christ. He was a Pauline convert, and he got a church in his house. He's got a faithful wife, obviously, and he's got a son who is pastoring the church and taking care of the church that meets in Philemon's house. Now, the occasion of this letter is very simple to understand. Onesimus is the person around whom the letter unfolds. We don't find out about Onesimus until verse number 10, where Paul says in his letter here, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Okay? So this whole letter unfolds around this man named Onesimus. So let's learn about Onesimus. And most of you know 95% of what I'm going to say, if not 100%. Onesimus was a servant or a slave to Philemon. Look at verse 16. "Not now as a servant." Okay, he's asking Philemon to take Onesimus back. "But when you take him back, Philemon, don't receive him. Not now as a servant, but above a servant." So Onesimus was a servant or a slave to Philemon. Number two, Onesimus did his master some kind of wrong. So he wronged Philemon. Look at verse 11. He says, "Which in time past," talking about Onesimus, "was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Look at verse 18. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." So Onesimus did his master some kind of wrong. Philemon's his master, and he sinned against Philemon. Maybe he stole some money. Maybe he bought something in Philemon's name, didn't pay for it, and then he took off, okay? He was a runaway slave, a runaway servant. That's what Onesimus was. All right, number three, Onesimus fled from his master. Look at verse 15. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season." So he fled from his master. He ran from Philemon, trying to run from his problems. Now, it turned out to be a blessing because Onesimus, number four, he landed in Rome where Paul was a prisoner. Now, I want you to see, and look at verse number 10 here. Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, I think I told my class on Sunday that Onesimus landed in prison with Paul, but as I got to looking at this in more detail this afternoon, I'm not sure that Onesimus was ever in prison with Paul. All right? Look over at Acts. Hold your finger here. Look over at Acts chapter 28, okay? Look over at Acts chapter 28. Now, Philemon, the book of Philemon, and the book of Colossians was written by the pen of Paul from Rome when Paul was incarcerated in the city of Rome. All right? Now, in Acts chapter 28, you got Acts 27 is that ship, okay? He's on the ship, and he gets in a shipwreck, and you remember the island of Miletus, and he gets snake bit. Remember all that? And then he survives, and they finally make it to Rome. In Acts 28, he finally gets there, okay? Now look at verse number 16. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." So Paul was treated a little bit differently. Verses 17 through 28 talk about the conversations that Paul had with the Jewish people in the city of Rome. Now look at verse number 29. "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." Watch verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Paul was not in prison. You know what Paul was under in Acts chapter 28 in the city of Rome? He was under house arrest. That's what he's under, basically. He's under house arrest. So he's kind of confined to a house. But while he's at this house, they give him privilege of having people come and go. And you see that in verse number 31. He was preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which are concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He did this for 2 whole years. Now, what you notice in my Scofield Bible, if you're Scofield, I have A.D. 63. All right? A.D. 63. So for 2 whole years, Paul is in under house arrest. In the city of Rome, people are coming and going, and he's preaching the kingdom of God, and he's preaching it basically to the Gentiles. That's what he said at the end of chapter 28 here. He said, "I'm turning from the Jews to the Gentiles." Boy, it fried the Jews. But all they wanted to do was debate. And who wants to debate? I hate debating. If you knock on a door and start to try to witness to somebody, I can't stand debating with people. You don't get anywhere. I like to witness to people.
If somebody wants to debate, you know what the best thing to do is? Well, God bless you, sir. It's obvious, you know, that I'm not going to persuade you and you're not going to persuade me. So read this paper when you get a chance. God bless you. And go into the next door. There might be somebody there waiting to listen. And the devil's just using a debater to keep you tied up. And so Paul said, I'm not going to debate with you Jews. I'm turning to the Gentiles. And you understand, he's under house arrest here in the city of Rome. People coming and going. Onesimus lands in the city of Rome. He's a runaway slave from Colossae, where he worked for his master Philemon. He ends up in Rome, and he hears Paul preach, and he gets saved. And that's why Paul said in Philemon, back to Philemon, verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He was in prison, but not in chains, not in locks, in a cell. He's under house arrest, and he's got a lot of liberty, okay, to preach and teach. And so Onesimus hears Paul preach, and he gets saved. Now, you see the date of Philemon there? It's A.D. 64. You see that? Okay? So, now, let's go on here. Let's keep going about Onesimus. Onesimus became profitable to Paul for the ministry. Look at verse number 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So, after he gets saved in Rome, he starts helping the Apostle Paul. Now, we're not told what he does. We don't know what he does. But in some way, he becomes profitable to the Apostle Paul. By the way, if you have been in Sunday school these last several weeks, we have had lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson about men in the New Testament who were helpers to the Apostle Paul. And friend, yeah, the Apostle Paul is the face of the New Testament, but I am convinced that probably very little of his ministry would have been accomplished had he not had that great host of people to help him in his ministry. Terry Angel may be the face of Faith Baptist Church, but there is no way on earth, under heaven, what has been accomplished here could have been accomplished by one man, especially this man. It's been because there's a host of people to participate in the ministry of Faith Baptist Church that makes it what it is. And we are not the only good church in America. We know that. And I've said that over and over, and I was in a good church on Sunday night in America. And I was in a good church the last Sunday night in January that's in America. They are everywhere all across this country. They are a blessing. But they're not overabundant. And so I say, if there's any good testimony to Faith Baptist Church, you know, the pastor may be the face of the church, but I'll promise you, friend, much of what has happened here, most of what has happened here would never be accomplished by one person. Not by one person. And the same was true in Paul's ministry. And here's a runaway slave. And he becomes profitable to Paul for the ministry. You know what that means? There's a place for you. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Most everybody here has a place of service somewhere. But if a runaway slave can get saved and become profitable for Paul in the ministry, anybody can find a place of service in the ministry to be a help. Anybody. He's probably not preaching any sermons, okay? But he's got something going on that's of an assistance to the Apostle Paul in Rome after he gets saved. Now, okay, what else? Onesimus needed to go back to Colossae and make things right with Philemon. That's what he needed to do. Look at verse number 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The thing that Paul recognized when he heard Onesimus' story, Paul recognized this man needs to go back and make things right with his former master. And praise God, Onesimus had enough grace to do that. Now, you know, one thing you avoid if you come to Christ early and let Him save you from what you might have been is the need to go back and make restitution. And I'm not going to revisit the story tonight about the man that I worked for making restitution. I will tell you this. I don't know if I've said this, and I told my Sunday school class this some weeks ago. But and maybe I've said it in here. If I have, you forgive me for being forgetful. But that's very often these days. Amen? So... we would travel with the boys home, and like missionaries traveled to this church to raise support. It was a faith-based home. It was a church-supported home is what it was. And so, you know, and I think I told you, Mike would have us, you know, sing and so forth and give testimony. Maybe I told you this. We were down in Georgia. We were down in the Atlanta area. And he asked me to give a testimony that night, and Wayne Sellers, because Wayne was from Atlanta, and he asked both of us to, you know, he's no dummy. You know, he was trying to raise support for the home, and he's got two Atlanta boys here in the home that have been saved, so let's get these Atlanta boys up and give a testimony. And so I look out. When I'm standing up on the platform, Wayne Sellers is giving his testimony. I'm standing behind him. I'm looking at the crowd, and I can't believe my eyes, because sitting over there in this section is the former vice principal of our high school, Mr. Woodward. No relation to our brother over in Dwight, I don't think. And I had given him fits. And I don't mean just ornery stuff. I mean ugly stuff. Because I was lost. I saw that man sitting out there, and the Spirit of God told me, and I was just a brand new Christian. I don't know how many months I'd been saved. The Spirit of God said, here's your opportunity. And so when I stepped to give my testimony, I said the first thing, my name is Terry Angel, I'm from Atlanta, Georgia, and the first thing I need to say tonight is to Mr. Woodward, who was the vice principal over at Westwood High School where I attended. I treated him poorly, and I forget all I said, but I said, I apologize to you, Mr. Woodward, for all the trouble I caused you when I was an unsaved high school student. I ask you to forgive me. I said it in front of the whole church. I think that's when God gives you opportunity, you do that. You do that. If you're saved like I was later in life, you're not going to find everybody that you need to make things right with. But when God brings people across your path, or when God gives you opportunity, and Paul said, Onesimus, you stole from this man, you ran from this man, you mistreated him, you violated your contract with him, whatever it was. You need to go back and you need to make things right. And Onesimus had enough grace to do that. Okay? So he needed to go back to Colossae and make things right. So now, get the picture here. If we could take the book of Philemon right here, take these words off these pages and put it on a piece of parchment. 25 verses? Yeah. So you got 20, and there's no verses, there's no chapter and verse divisions here. There's a letter. This is a letter with paragraphs. Okay? But it didn't come from the heart of the Apostle Paul. It came from the Holy Ghost and came from heaven. And Paul put that thing on. Paul put all that on paper. And then if you could picture it in your mind, Onesimus, you need to go back to Philemon. You need to make things right with him. And they roll up that letter and seal it maybe. And he hands it to Philemon and he says, I want you to take this hands it to Onesimus and says, I want you to take this to Philemon. And Onesimus, along with Tychicus, Onesimus is carrying in his hand, you know what I'm trying to do there, okay, but I can't do it. He's carrying in his hand, I don't want to mess up my notes here, he's carrying in his hand the parchment paper that has the book of Philemon, what would become the book of Philemon. He's carrying it in his hand. It becomes the book of Philemon, and I'm looking at it tonight in my Bible. That gives me goosebumps. Amen. So that's where Philemon, that's what happens. Paul writes the letter under house arrest. In Rome, writes the letter, Holy Ghost of God, giving him all the words, breathed by inspiration, puts it all down. Signs it, seals it. Okay. Let's go to Colossians 4 one more time. Just flip over back over there and look at this right here, okay? Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 7, okay? All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now remember, Paul is writing from Rome in Colossians. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Look at these next few words. Who is one of you? They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Paul, he sends two letters. He sends a letter, personal letter to Philemon, and he sends a letter to the church at Colossae. And of course, that's meeting in Philemon's house. Antichicus and Onesimus carry in their hands, Onesimus, this is your letter. You give this to Philemon for me. Antichicus, you take this letter and you give it to Archippus. He's the pastor of the church that meets in the house there. So you take care of this. And so those guys carry in their belongings what would become part of our English Bible. It's amazing. It's amazing. Isn't that something? And I have no problem with that because the God who's big enough to give us His Word is big enough to preserve His Word. And that's because He promised He would do that, okay? Now, so that's about Onesimus. Here's this slave, runaway slave, get saved, going to go back to understand. It, at this time within the Roman Empire, you got a strong, strong class system. Still exists in parts of the world. I told you about that thing in Madagascar not too long ago. Still exists in some parts of the world. It is said that over one-third of the population of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. Over one-third of the population. That's a lot of slaves. And in that day, a slave was the personal property of his master. Sometimes they were treated worse than enemies. But if you had a Christian master, it was better for you. Philemon was a Christian. Now, Paul was in the business of starting churches within this vast Roman Empire. He had converts among all classes of society. He had converts from the upper class and he had converts from the lower class. And that's why when you read Paul's letters here to these churches, in many of these letters, he deals with the master-slave relationship. Do you know why? Because they were all getting saved. When they gathered at the church on Sunday, the masters and the slaves were going to the same church on Sunday. That's why he wrote to the masters and he said, you know what, you treat your servants well. And he wrote to the servants and said, don't you take advantage of your master because he's a Christian. You serve him as if you were serving Jesus. Don't you be an eye pleaser. Don't work hard when the boss is looking and goof off when he's not. And do you remember reading your New Testament? He addresses the slave, master, servant, master relationship over and over and over. You say, well, that's because there were employers and employees. No, that's because, yes, that's true. But more than that, that's because they were getting saved out of all classes of society and going to the same church. And you know what? At the church house on Sunday, the ground is level. So when you walk in on Sunday, you don't seat the upper class in the front rows down here and set the lower class back up in the balconies. So you don't do that. Nope. When the church comes together on Sunday, everybody sits where they want to. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, when you go back to work on Monday, the master's going to give the orders and the servants need to obey. And masters, don't you treat your servants poorly. And you servants, you obey your masters and don't take advantage. Do you see all that? Well, that's part of what we got right here. This is going on with Philemon and Onesimus, okay? So, he sends this letter, and Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus. And he exhorted Philemon to receive Onesimus, now not just as a servant, we saw that in verse number 16, not just as a servant, but above a servant, as a brother beloved, especially to me, he says. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So you treat Philemon, you take him back and you treat him as if you would any other Christian brother. Then, in verse 18, Paul makes this incredible offer to Philemon. He says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, I didn't teach this on Sunday because I knew I had to do something on Wednesday night. So if your class taught this on Sunday, then you just need to smile and shake your head and say, okay, yeah, I heard it once, but twice doesn't hurt me, okay? This is what is known as imputation. Imputation is the act of charging. In this case, Paul tells Philemon to impute Onesimus' debts to his own account. If Onesimus is in debt to you, I want you to transfer all of his debt to my account. Look what he said in verse 18. Put that on mine account. And then he said, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. My signature is as good as my word here. My word is as good as my signature too. I will repay it. He said, you take all of that man's debts because he don't have any money and you put it on my account and I'll take care of it. Paul said, you impute his debts with my money and you impute my account with his debts. You charge my money, what I'm going to pay to his account, and you charge what he owes to my account. Now, this is a beautiful picture of what took place when we got saved. Our account with God, our Creator, was in the hole because of our sin. Say, how deep were we? Deep. How deep were we? Deep. But I came to Christ early. I think I read in the book of James that if we offend in one point, we offend in all. So we're in deep. We are over our heads. We're way far under in sin and in shame. We owed God far more than we could ever pay. Jesus came and fulfilled all the righteousness of the law and was perfect without sin and wrong, and his account was full of righteousness. So our account was full of sin and his was full of righteousness. Jesus' account is filled full of right. Our account is filled full of wrong. Now listen to me. At Calvary, our wrong was charged to him. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why when I present the gospel to somebody like I did this young boy on Saturday, I always say, when Jesus died on the cross, more than just a good man dying for a good cause, God took all of our iniquity and charged it to Jesus' account. You let that sink in. Jesus becomes Peter, the denier and the curser. Jesus becomes Paul, the persecutor. Jesus becomes Moses, the murderer. Jesus becomes David, the adulterer. Jesus becomes Thomas, the doubter. Jesus becomes Zacchaeus, the thief. Jesus becomes Adam, the disobedient. Jesus becomes Jonah, the backslider. Jesus becomes Terry, the... Jesus becomes Greg, the... and Mick, the... because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. You like that verse? Listen, you say that. You really think that? Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. See, I believe this is what he meant. When he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, he didn't want to go to the cross. He was saying, let me... No, Jesus came to this world knowing he was going to have to go to the cross. He knew that. He told Nicodemus that early in his ministry, John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew he was going to die. That's what he came for. But I think the righteous, holy, pure, sinless Jesus on the eve of the cross, facing what he knew was going to, what he was going to have to become. Because, see, he's not like us. He doesn't find sin tempting. He's not enticed by sin. He's repulsed by it. He doesn't toy with it like we do. He hates it. I'm going to go to that cross and I'm going to become the thing that I hate. I'm going to become the thing that my Father hates. And that's why in the middle of the day, it turns dark as midnight, God turns his back on his own Son. because all of our iniquity was charged to Jesus Christ's account. He became sin for us. That happened at Calvary. You say, well, that means everybody's going to heaven. No. At salvation, Jesus' righteousness is then charged to our account. You see, friend, it's not until you and I, through faith and through repentance and faith, trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that then His righteousness is charged to our account. Our iniquity has already been charged to Him. Isn't that sad about the people who will die and go to hell? That their iniquity was charged to His account? But they never trusted Christ so that His righteousness could be charged to their account. Do you see that? It's like it's a void. It's a vacuum. And at the end of verse number 21 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, watch it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But we're not made the righteousness of God in Jesus until we come to Christ in faith and trust Him as our personal Savior. Boom, at that point, all of His righteousness is now credited to my account. Now, my account with God is paid in full with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why, friend, it's more than just a mental belief. Yes, you understand, people that believe in God, people who that believe that Jesus died for them, people believe that Jesus died for their sins, will still die and go to hell, because it's more than mental belief. It is that will that chooses to receive what Christ did, and that enables God to then transact the final part of this and credit our account with His righteousness. That makes sense to y'all? This is what this is all a picture of. And since our account is paid in full, we no longer owe the debt we could not pay. All our wrongs were made right at salvation. Sometimes people have a hard time with the fact that their sin debt is paid in full when they get saved. But I say again, your account was paid in full. And full means past, present, and future. You heard about the man who had lived a pretty wild life and he got saved. He set out to live for God. And he became active in his church. He was filled with, served with great zeal and was faithful. After a couple of years, the pastor began to notice that the man started to miss a few services, and pretty soon he wasn't there at all. So the pastor went to visit him and found the man in a state of deep despair and said to the man, "Said, well, what's going on?" The man was in deep distress because he had sinned after he got saved, evidently sinned two or three times of the same nature, and he got under a rock about it, and he felt he had lost his salvation. And the pastor explained that when the man got saved, you understand, sir, God forgave you of all of your sin. And the man said, "Pastor," he said, I can understand God forgiving me of my past sins when I got saved, but I can't understand Him forgiving me of my future sins when I got saved." And the pastor said, "Sir, when Jesus died for you, all of your sins were in the future." It's full. It's not partial payment, it's full payment. Remember all those Old Testament sacrifices? That's all partial stuff. Christ, what Christ did on the cross is not partial. That is full. That is complete. And brother, when by faith and repentance we come to Christ and receive Him, all of our iniquity charged to His account, now God stamps our whole account paid in full through the shed blood of the righteousness of, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of the cross of Calvary and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. You say, well, that kind of teaching gives people permission to sin. Oh, really? No, that kind of teaching should drive us to our knees and say, "God, I don't ever want to displease You." Paul took care of that nonsense in Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if God's grace forgives sin, and there's no end to His grace, and there's always more to follow, and there's always forgiveness, then let's just enjoy our life. Do what we want. Keep sinning. And he said, "God forbid." That's the talk of an unsaved person. Saved people don't talk that way. Saved people recognize the grace of God for what it is. Recognize that they had a sin debt that was so great they could never pay it. And yet Jesus went to that cross and God took all that iniquity and laid it on Christ. And in the moment that we received His payment for our sin, He credited our account with the righteousness of Christ, paid in full. God, what can I do to honor You with my life? That's how saved people think. Amen. Now all this in Philemon here is a picture of this, where Paul said, "You take that. Well, if he owes you anything, you put it on my account, and I'll take care of it." That's a beautiful picture of imputation, our iniquity being imputed to the account of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness being imputed to our account. All right? I had some more to say, but we'll stop there. I have some announcements, and we'll let that be with the book of Philemon tonight. But that is a great little 25-verse letter. Amen? And went with Onesimus to Philemon, and now we have it in our Bible. And we can rejoice tonight on Wednesday night, March 2nd, 2011, for something happened almost 2,000 years ago. And God gave it. All right, let's stand, please. Thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your love for us. Thank You for this great, great teaching in Your Word, Lord, about the subject of imputation. And thank You for charging our iniquity to Your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank You for taking that. And then thank You, Lord God, for charging our account with His righteousness. And we rejoice in Your grace. We should not look to see what we can get by with because of Your grace. We should look to see, Lord, all we can do for You. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.